Good evening. It's good to see everybody here. So glad that you made it out to be with us. Yeah, that's my family. We went from, that's Lori and Corbin, so it's the three of us at home now, and we went from that to that. So we're still kind of in culture shock. It seems kind of empty around the house. This was Carmen's wedding in June out in California. And so we praise God for our grown children. Cherith is back serving as a supported missionary. She is over our sign language and deaf studies program. Our university is the only sign language and deaf studies program in any university in the entire country. And so she leads that. And then Ashlyn is out, and she's been serving together in the ministry this year. And then the far right there, Austin, and his brother Colin, their wives are in Detroit in a church plant. Austin serves as an elder there, and he has just made a commitment to make the transition to mission work in Zambia, and we expect him to arrive next June. So the Lord's at work in our family. But I want to just share with you a little update and just say thank you, Harvest. You guys for 20 years have walked this path together with us so faithfully in prayers and in financial support and also the interaction. You'd be surprised how much interaction doesn't happen with supporting churches. But here, there has been a good deal of healthy interaction with many of you. And so I want to thank you for standing with us, walking with us. This is Saidi Chishimba, a very good friend of mine. Saidi was mentored in the ministry in the early years, and then he took over as the lead teaching pastor at Faith Baptist Church of Riverside. That was the first church that we planted, and he became the lead pastor there. He has since taken a church down in Lusaka. And Africa is a continent, right? It's not a country, it's the continent of Africa. 1.4 billion, 5 billion people. I mean, it's there's a lot of population spread out over 54 countries on the continent, and the whole northern part. If you look at that map, that and you kind of go Central Africa and you move up with your fingers like that. That whole region, this northern region of Africa, falls in what we call the 10/40 window. And this is the area of the world, this latitude between 10 and 40, where the majority of the world's unreached peoples still live. In fact, in Africa, we have 987 unreached people groups. And it's estimated the population of those people groups is about 380 million people. So that is more than the entire population of the continental United States. Not just population in Africa, but within these groups of people who, think about it, have never one time heard of Jesus. They don't even know who he is. They've never even heard of him or his salvation. And so our burden has been, what do we do about that? How are we going to reach, yes, the people who have heard before, many who still need Christ? We want to proclaim the gospel faithfully in our Jerusalem, but how does the gospel go to the ends of Africa? And we believe that the way that God has asked us to tackle that issue is through Central Africa Baptist University. Started in 2006 with 7 students. This was, I believe, graduation last year. This was a photo taken in our new Athanasius Student Center. We praise God for this hall. We can see about 850 people for conferences. But Central Africa Baptist University, we're offering a degree in Bible, credited degree, diploma in Bible, a diploma in primary education. And as of last year, August, so somewhere in there, we had our seminary was accredited by the government. So what we want to do is we want to train churchmen and churchwomen, people who love the gospel, love the word of God, and love the church. and are willing to sacrifice, are willing to go when they hear God's voice and God gives them clarity about where he wants them to fit into his harvest, that they are prepared and that they are willing to go. It is estimated in our region of Africa that in evangelical, right? So I'm going to use the term evangelical very broad, but these would be gospel preaching churches. Let's use that as a definition. And it's estimated that only one out of every 10 pastors in our region who are currently pastoring churches, only one in 10 have received any type of theological education. And so we have, there are many churches across Zambia and even across the region, and they're being pastored by men who lack maybe understanding of God's word. And so we have a program where not only are we training students on our campus, we have 200 students this year on our campus, but we also have a TSE, Theological Studies by Extension. Last year I heard this, or I read this statistic, that in the United States, across on the mainland, that there is one trained pastor for every 230 people. That doesn't mean they're all pastoring, okay? But they've been trained for ministry. One trained pastor for every 230 people in the United States. In my region of the world, there is one trained pastor for every 450,000 people. And so one of the ways that we are trying to lean in on this is the TSE. So TSE, we send our faculty, we send even our graduates, our trained guys out, such as this cohort. And we have cohorts of pastors that meet in various towns and cities. We will probably do 45 weeks of training in various cohorts this year. Our goal is next year to do 70, and by the following year, we want to be doing 160 weeks of training. And so we'll go in and we'll come back and we'll do a class that lasts for a week, and then we'll come back and do another class, and trying to help these brothers learn the Word of God and be more effective in their ministry. We have 197 graduates as of this last graduation, and 99% of them are serving the Lord in and through and connected to the local church across Africa. I think we have graduates now in 16, something like that, different countries. And so, yeah, we praise the Lord for what he's doing. This year we're busy because as we've grown and as the student population has grown, we've run out of space everywhere. And so we are in the process this year and probably going into next year of building. This is what it looked like when I left the other day. This is the will be a theological library and study center, and on the back side of it will be the seminary, all the offices and some classrooms for the seminary, and that's right off our main campus. This building is, by the time I get back in a few weeks, this ought to be just about done. The Lord has opened an opportunity for us to open a publishing company, and we ordered all the equipment out of the UK, and that's in a rented site, and we're starting to publish books. Biggest problem we have in Africa is availability, so you just can't get things, can't get good materials, and then if we can get them, they're way out of the price range of most of our brothers. And so availability and affordability, that's what Mbila. Mbila is the Bemba word meaning good news. And so we have entered into a partnership with Crossway and a number of other publishers that's giving us access to the materials they have so that we can publish it on site. And we really want to resource the church in Central Africa through this. I mentioned TSE. TSE has been going for some time. We started back a number of years going outside of the country of Zambia. One of the places that we have conducted TSE training was in the Republic of what is now the Republic of South Sudan. And One of the brothers that attended the class, Emmanuel Juma, and his wife, Regina. And after completing the TSE training up there in South Sudan, he made application and came down to the university and earned his four-year degree. And then his last year, he did seminary work and stayed on another year. And in 2019, finished his MA. At the end of, then he went to Uganda, and this was all planned. We sent him to Uganda to work in a ministry there, a training ministry. And then, of course, COVID hit, right? So anyway, he was there and did what he could. At the end of 2020, he and his wife back to Kitwe Church. Kitwe Church is began in 2015, and it's the church where I now serve as the lead teaching pastor. And we ordained, this was the service, first Sunday in December, that we, a year ago, where we ordained Emmanuel as one of the elders of our church. And so he's a member already of our church, but we ordained him as an elder of our church. And then later in the service, he and his wife, we're commissioning them to go as church planting missionaries to Juba, South Sudan. And so in January, or by the end of December maybe even, in 2021, beginning of 2022, they were in Juba, South Sudan. This is a photo, fairly recent photo of the gathering there in Juba. And one of our pastors, Hector Garcia, is there visiting them. And on that Sunday, they held their first baptism in the Nile River. Now, you can laugh about having pigs in the river, but that's a very good thing. Have you ever heard of these things called Nile crocodiles? Yeah. Well, you can be fairly certain that if the pig is in the river, then the crocodile is going to leave the baptismal part alone. And so we were very grateful for the pigs. Baptized this new church plant baptized their first converts. What a joy! What a blessing! This year, another blessing at Kitwe Church. Ryan and Samantha. Ryan is a Zambian. I know maybe the tone of his skin makes you a little surprised when you think of Africa, but. But he's about a third or fourth generation, born in Zambia and trained there, and son of a farmer, and came to know Christ and went and got some theological training, and then began to learn the Somali language. Somali is one of the least reached peoples in the world. And so he just finished an internship at Kitwe Church. They're members of our church, and just a few weeks ago, we ordained and commissioned him, and then commissioned he and his wife to go as our second missionaries out of our church to reach the Somali people of East Africa. And this was his ordination just maybe a month ago. It cost us, I don't know what it's like here, but in Zambia, it cost us $4,500 a year to have a student train at CABU full-time. It's room, board, and tuition. So when we first went to Africa, to Zambia, 30 years ago, in fact, just a couple Sundays ago, I went back and worshiped at Faith Baptist Church. The first church that was planted with Faith Baptist Church of Riverside, first Sunday of September, so just a few weeks ago, they celebrated their 30th anniversary. And I served there as a pastor for 14 years. And during that time, we had 5 attempts and 3 successful, I guess, church plants. And in and around our city. And the Kokolo church plant, Edward, I had the privilege of leading Edward to the Lord when he was 18 years old, discipled through the ministry at the Riverside Church, and came and graduated from CABU, and is the pastor out at the Kokolo church. The Kokolo church is the area, some of you are aware of our orphan ministry, Faith Children's Village. That's the church that is out near our orphanage. And so these 3 churches were planted during that first 14 years. I transitioned out of leadership and Saidi Chishimba, took over, became the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. He pastored there for the next 7 years. And during that period of time, you can see the blue circles. They were engaged in church plants in Wasikili and Kalalushi, which is the next town, Mindolo, which is a township in our city. And about 7 years into that, we were members still of the church and serving at the university. And we went to the church leadership and asked if we could have their blessing to start an apologetics-based Bible study in the city of Kitwe, targeting people that no other church was reaching. And so they gave us their blessing, and we began a Bible study in 2014, and that turned into Kitwe Church, chartered in the middle of 2015. Saidi left after 7 years, took a church down in Lusaka, and this is Chopo Mwanza. Chopo became the pastor of the Riverside Church. Now, what's interesting about Chopo, and what's kind of a blessing when I sit there and look at his photo, is Chopo started attending Faith Baptist Church of Riverside when I pastored there, and when he started coming, he was 10 years old. And he was saved in junior church as an 11-year-old boy. So my wife taught him in junior church. It was like really weird. All right. Came to know Christ, grew up, and felt the call of God upon his life, ended up coming over to CABU and graduated from the university, went back and worked with Saidi at Faith Baptist Church. And when God led Saidi down to Lusaka, after he served as the interim pastor for about a year, and then the church called him as their pastor. And notice what is happening. You see the pink circles there under Chopo's ministry. They have sent their first foreign missionary. They sent Muhammad Ismail to Khartoum in Sudan. And so a year ago, they sent their first foreign missionary out of their church. And also, they have a church plant on the other side of the country that's just coming to pass in Chilenge. But it doesn't stop there. Okay, this is sort of like a family tree, right? You see the tree? It doesn't stop there. Because each of these ministries that you see is reaching further. I mean, at Kitwe Church, I mentioned already the two brothers that we are sending for evangelistic purposes and church planting. But if you look there at Kokolo on the top left and Pastor Edward, they have trained up two men. And this church is out in the bush, like out in the rural area. People live in like mud thatch huts kind of thing, or tin roof. This isn't the city. And people have come to know Christ, and these two men have been raised up through the local church. The guy at Kamalili graduated last year. So he got saved, discipled through that local church in the rural area. They sent him over to CABU. He finished his training and came back. While he was a student, he was already working about an hour further out in the bush. And now he has moved out there. He's getting married this month, I think, and a church is being planted out in Kamalili. And I would just challenge you with this thought, that what we're after in missions is the evangelization of the lost, the teaching them to obey everything that Christ commands, and the gathering of those converts into healthy, reproducing fellowships. That's missions. That's missions. It's not digging wells. It's not feeding people. It's not clothing people. The mission of God is the evangelization of the lost, the teaching those who respond to obey everything, understand and obey everything that Christ commands, and gathering those people into reproductive, healthy reproductive fellowships that will reproduce themselves. That's the mission. That's our great commission. Now, in that process, before you throw grapes or whatever you guys stone people with, because I could see you, I mean, like, really, he's against digging wells and feeding people. No, I'm not. But that's not the mission. Those are things that Christians do because we're Christians. As we're going to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, we encounter genuine needs in our community. And what do? We step in as Christians.
It's who we are. And we meet those needs. Does that make sense? But that's not the mission. That's not the goal. Okay, you guys don't have to agree with me, but I know I'm right. Okay. All right, I mentioned the cost, and here's something you can pray with us about. It costs us $4,500. So we have 200 students this year. It costs us $4,500 each of those students. We pass along about 2,000 of that to the student, and even some of that, they can get scholarships to help with some of that even. And so that leaves us a budget shortfall of $2,500 per student that comes to train at CABU. And so that's a prayer need, prayer request. It's an opportunity for partnership to help these men and some women as they come through and as they train. If you want more information, you can take a picture of that and you can go to the website. There's plenty of information on there. I want to just one quick mention because some of you from years ago have partnered with us, and we want to thank you for that, with the Ministry of Faith Children's Village Orphanage in Kokolo. And so I just want to mention that to you and point you in the direction where you can update yourself. There's about 86 or 88 children right now at the village. And it's such a blessing to see. I think we have 8 graduates of FCV who are preparing for a life of ministry at CABU. So that's so cool. You know these little kids when they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, and they come to Christ and they grow up, and now they want to serve the Lord. And I see them every day on our CABU campus. So there's a website, faithinzambia.com. So if you want more information about that ministry, or you'd like to communicate with the director there, his name is Makuka Chilando, all that information is there on the website. Okay? So after the service, I'd love to chat with you about any of this. If you have questions, I'd love to just open it up for questions and answer right now, but I can't do that because time will be gone. All right, but I would love to chat with you. And if you are praying for us and you're supporting missions through your local church here, some of that is bearing fruit in the ministry in Zambia. And we praise God for that. All right, take your Bible. Guess where we're going? In the book of Jonah. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah. And I hope you won't miss one evening, because I don't want you to miss anything. We're going somewhere here, all right? And I don't want you to have a gap, okay? But I want to speak to you this evening. I want to begin to speak, and I'm going to finish chapter 1 tomorrow night. So you need to be back tomorrow night. There's actually 3 big ideas in chapter number 1, and I'm only going to have time to do one of them with you tonight. But here's the title: Jonah and the Call of God. Jonah and the Call of God. Now, imagine with me for a moment, all right? Let's get our minds connected a little bit to the text. Imagine with me for a moment that God gave you the ability to see into the future. You could have fun with that, couldn't you? Think about it. You could avoid potential disasters. You could prepare in advance for what would be on the test. What questions that the teacher would ask, or what questions you were going to be asked on that job interview, you would know them in advance. But imagine with me that one evening, everything changed. You were sickened by what you saw was about to happen. With exceptional clarity, you watched as a group of people invaded your home, raped and murdered your wife, sliced open the stomachs of your little children, allowing them to die in agony.
Everything you loved and everything you lived for was destroyed. And you could see it coming. How would you feel? Imagine being overcome by that deep, sickening realization that the life that you now enjoy will soon be gone. And each day, as you look at your little children run and play, a knot would come into your throat and tears into your eyes because you know what is coming. And there's nothing, nothing you can do about it. How horrible to live with that realization. And that scenario is precisely what the man in our text was facing. His name is Jonah. And he was a prophet of Israel, a man who served God during the reign of King Jehoshaphat, the son of Josiah. We see that in 2 Kings 14. And Jonah here is facing a dilemma. Because God came to Jonah with a command. Suddenly and clearly, God broke in on Jonah's world and commanded him to go and proclaim a message from God. A message of judgment and a message that included a call for people to repent. And I would suggest to you this evening that every child of God is responsible for listening to the voice of God and carrying out the will of God. In fact, Paul says in the book of Romans that to obey God's will is reasonable. But what if God's will is difficult for you? Like, what if His will runs contrary to my understanding of the way that things should be? What if I cannot possibly understand how God's demands can be good for me? And it is in those moments that you and I are tempted to flee from God, to run away and escape. See, throughout the entire Old Testament, God sent people to deliver people and to bring people back to Himself. God reminded His people Israel over and over again that the worship of God must be global. Now you see it in Psalms 46 and Psalms 96. You see, God's purpose for His people, the people of Israel, was that through them the way of God would be known throughout the world. In fact, in Psalms 96, the psalmist writes of this mission of God, that God's glory must be declared amongst the peoples of the world. He said that in verse number 3 of Psalm 96, and that these peoples must be invited to give the Lord the glory that was due to Him in verse 7. He reminded them that God, our Creator, is worthy of worship to the ends of the earth in verse 5. And one day, this God will return to rule as conquering king. Psalm 96:10. And at that time, this God will judge the peoples of the earth. Psalm 96:13. So this is not a new concept for the people of Israel. It's as though it's within their theological DNA. God had chosen Israel to be a light among the nations. He had told them that the nations would come into Israel, and when they came into Israel, they would meet Yahweh. And they would worship Him. Therefore, Israel was to be separate from the nations. Separate in their worship. Separate in their lifestyle. They were to be different from the pagan peoples around them. Their values were to be different. And they were not to worship any god save Jehovah.
Now, I mentioned this morning, though Jonah is listed as one of the minor prophets, it contains no prophecy. Jonah is a story, and the story is the message. And in this story, there are many characters that are introduced. The prophet Jonah, we find some sailors, a whale, the people of Nineveh. But the main character throughout this story is God. In fact, he is mentioned 38 times. 38 times God is mentioned. This is a story about God. God's purpose for Israel is exposed in these four short chapters. God wants his people to rediscover the reality of his love and concern for the whole world and to understand their role in carrying that good news to the ends of the earth. And he wants the same for us. Now, remember, I hope you remember, it was just this morning. The book of Jonah reveals three truths about the heart of God toward sinners. What are they? He's compassionate, he is sovereign, and he's patient. Well done. You see, God loves sinners. That's the point. People are wicked and selfish and cruel. Sinners do not care about God, his will, or his word. When they are opposed to God's law, however, they will one day face the justice and the judgment of God. And there, in the midst of these sinners, God strategically places his redeemed messengers. God strategically places these people, his people, in families, local communities, companies, towns, and cities. And God commissions these messengers to tell everyone the good news that Jesus saves. That's the message. Now, I want you to look with me, please, at the text. I want to read the first three verses. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. Jonah and the call of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. All right, one big idea for tonight. I'm going to break it down to three small bites. Here's the one big idea. Verse 1 and 2. The call of God reveals the will of God. That's it. The call of God reveals the will of God. Three things in verse 1 and 2 about the call of God. Number one, the call of God is authoritative. Now, notice, now the word of the Lord, do you see that? Do you see it in your text, the word Lord? Do you see it? What do you see that's unique about the way that word sits on your page? What's different than the word before it and the word after it? It's all capitalized. It's all capitalized because this is the proper name of God. So this call that God issues to Jonah is authoritative because he is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the covenant God. This is the great I am that I am from the book of Exodus. This is the Lord, Yahweh, I am that I am, who commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and to deliver his people from Egypt. God's call is authoritative because he is Lord, but it's also authoritative because it is the word of Yahweh. Do you see it? Now, the word of Yahweh. came to Jonah. Isaiah 55, Isaiah the prophet writes this, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God is authoritative. He is the creator of the universe. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who created you and created me. And therefore, by virtue of creation, he has the absolute, unrestricted right to tell me what to do. And my singular response to Yahweh is to do what he tells me to do. This is the word. Think about it. This is the word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is the word that commanded the storm and summoned the great fish and called forth the plant and commissioned the worm and controlled the hot east wind. This is the word that did all of that. And we are reminded by the gospel writer John that God's word is inseparable from his person. Do you remember that? John 1:1? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then you drop down to verse 14, and it says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The call of God reveals the will of God. Number one, God's call is authoritative. Number two, God's call is personal. Look back again to verse one. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Do you realize? Think about this for a second. God knows your name. God shows up in the midst of this gigantic world with millions and millions of people, and he calls Jonah by name. Do you know that God knows your name? Do you understand that God knows you personally? This is Jonah, the son of Amittai, from the town of Gath-Hepher near Nazareth, a Zebulunite town. Not only does he know your name, but notice that God has a specific will for you. He did for Jonah. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go.'" God not only knows you personally, he knows your name, but we are reminded in this narrative that God has a specific will for you. Not only does he know you personally, he has a specific will for you. Listen, you guys, your life is not random. It's not a mistake. Your life is not without purpose. God ordained the circumstances by which you came into the world and that you have lived to this moment and that you're sitting here tonight. That sovereign God has orchestrated every bit and every circumstance, no matter how difficult and painful you may have felt it was. God orchestrated every single piece of it because he has a plan and a purpose for you. And it's all part of the package. He has created you for a specific task. In fact, throughout Scripture, whenever God set out to accomplish his mission, he always taps a person on the shoulder and says, "I want you." Think about it. To preserve a godly line in the time of global judgment, God called Noah. To lead his chosen nation from Egypt, God called Moses. To call his people back to holiness, God sent an army of bold prophets. One of them, we're reading his story, Jonah. To deliver Israel from a plot to wipe out the Jews, God called a young princess by the name of Esther to rally his people and rebuild Jerusalem. God called Nehemiah to bring the gospel of salvation to a needy world. God enlisted a teenage virgin. Her name was Mary. A leathery desert-dwelling prophet by the name of John the Baptist. And a band of 12 unknown tradesmen. And to spread that gospel to the ends of the earth, God tapped a zealous Pharisee by the name of Saul, who he changed his name to Paul, the apostle. You see, brethren, God is a God who teams up with people. God's mission is not going to be carried out by angels from heaven. God's mission is to be carried out by you and I as we surrender and submit to his purposes and to his will. God teams up with people, you and me. Not because he needs us, but because he chooses to use us. What grace! I don't know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, you don't know me, and you don't know my history, and you don't know my story, and you don't know my background, and you don't know what I've been through. God wouldn't want to use me. Want to bet? God teams up with people. God's call is authoritative. God's call is personal. And God's call is specific. Notice verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, arise, verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And notice, for Jonah, God's call included a specific place, right? He says to Jonah, I want you, Jonah, to go to Nineveh. And there's two descriptions about this place, right? It's a great city. It's a rising world power in Jonah's day. The nation of Assyria. And Nineveh was her capital city. I mentioned, I think this morning, it's located near Mosul in Iraq. Present-day Iraq. Known for its hanging gardens and its parks and its library and the aqueduct. We find at the end of the book of Jonah a population of at least 120,000 people. It was a great city, but it was also an evil city. God says, their evil have come up before me. These people were heartless and cruel in war. They worshipped idols. The chief idol was Ishtar Marduk. We often call him Baal. They practiced witchcraft. And their culture was one of lies and immorality. In fact, Nahum, the prophet Nahum, in chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what he says. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots. Horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear. Listen to this. Hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays the nations with her whorings and people with her charms. Wow, that sounds like a lovely place. Lovely people. The kind of people you just like to go and move to their land and set up a business or something. But may I remind us that God is reminding us that your salvation did not begin with you. It's not like the people of Assyria are like, oh, look, you know, we're just such evil, wicked people. I mean, look at the heaps of dead bodies everywhere. We just kill everybody. And we're full of lies and deceit and murder. We're just such a bad, bad people. I just wish somebody would come and save us. That is just not in the text. You see, beloved, we are reminded that your salvation, if you are here and you know Jesus as your Savior, that ultimately, way back, your salvation did not begin with you. God knows every wicked act you have ever committed in your entire life. He has heard every vile word that you have ever uttered from your lips. He knows every immoral thought and every immoral action. And yet, if you know Christ, He sent a messenger to you. He sent someone. And maybe it was more than one someone. But He sends you a messenger with an invitation to repent. There's nothing different. This is what He's doing for Assyria. This is what He did for you and for me. So the place was Nineveh. God's call is specific. The place was Nineveh. But notice there was a specific proclamation. Do you see it? Look at verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to cry out against it. You are going to proclaim my judgment upon those wicked people. This warning from God reminds us that God is holy. He is merciful. He is patient. He is long-suffering. And He extends to you an offer of forgiveness. But never, never for a moment think that He is anything like you. God does not think about sin the way you think about sin. God does not view your sin as light or cute. Because God is infinitely holy. And His judgment upon sin is certain. I mean, you and I, in our culture, I don't know what the culture is like here, but I'll tell you what, in Zambia, you and I can become numb. We can become accustomed to lying, cheating, adultery, theft, idolatry, hatred, and murder. And we make, at times, come to view these things as acceptable or commonplace. But God is sickened by evil. Sin provokes God's anger and invites God's justice. And this warning from God reveals God's compassion and His mercy. I mean, why not just destroy Assyria straight out? They deserve it. Why send someone to warn them? Just annihilate them with no questions asked, with no warning. Let the fire of judgment just fall on these people. We saw that this morning, didn't we? Because God is compassionate, He is sovereign, and He's patient. It reminds us that the message must be proclaimed. Friends, the message must be proclaimed. A message of God's holiness and your sinfulness. A message of God's remedy and your need to repent and believe in Jesus. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This proclamation carries a heavy weight of responsibility. I want to read one final scripture, and then I want to give you something that I hope will help you as you process some of this. This proclamation that we have been entrusted with, that Jonah was entrusted with, carries a heavy weight of responsibility. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what he says. Son of man, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, then you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done will not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. God's call to Jonah carried with it a great weight of accountability. Jonah was God's messenger for that time, for that people in Assyria. Jonah shows us that God calls us, every one of us, in our own way, in the way that God chooses, to engage in his mission. His call is, we've seen three things, authoritative, personal, and specific. It's different for each one of us. God hasn't asked any of you yet to come to Zambia. That's okay. It's his mission. It's his work. He'll place his people where he wants them. In fact, he already has done that. Look around you. Look at your circle of influence. God has given you a message and he's placed you in a place, and there are people that he has brought into connection with you, and it is your responsibility to warn them of coming judgment. There are times for some of us that God's leading and our obedience may direct us into more vocational Christian ministry. I'm just going to throw these up here. Let me close with this. What are the ingredients of this call of God? Number one, active service. You know, some of you, some of us, I was like this. I wanted to know the big thing that God had for me. What was his big purpose in my life? Like, where was I supposed to go? Africa? But do you know what God is looking for? He's looking for men and for women who will be active in service for him right where they are. In fact, Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. They were active in their local church. They were serving the Lord where they were, and in the midst of all of their service to Jesus, using their gifts and abilities, that's when the Holy Spirit came and said, okay, I'm not asking everybody here to go, but I want those two. Paul and Barnabas, I want you to go. So active service, number two, is availability. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may live out and practice the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then there's the awareness of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We saw that again in Acts 13:2. It was the Holy Spirit who came into the fellowship of believers and impressed upon them to set apart Paul and Barnabas for this work. Another ingredient is the affection for a certain work of God. God burdens certain people in certain ways. I mean, there are some of you that are reaching out to members of the community on Guam through foster care. Praise God. Guess what? There's two things. Number one, those foster children need to come to Jesus Christ. And number two, that's an inroad to families, perhaps, that need to come to Jesus. That's the mission. That's the mission. Or maybe you're a Christian school teacher here at the school. And God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, is I'm just going to bring a whole host of lost people and set them in your class so that you can rub your life off on them every single day. That's what I'm going to do. And they're a bunch of Assyrians. Affection for a certain work of God. Number five, assuring confidence as the work is contemplated. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Affirming peace. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then don't forget this one. If you feel like God is leading you into more vocational, full-time service as a pastor or a teacher or a missionary, the approval from the church. It is the fellowship of believers that affirm our calling, that affirm our giftedness. There are no free agents. You don't get to just wake up one day and decide, I'm going to go as a missionary. In this dispensation, it is in and through and from the local church. It was after fasting and praying that the church, in Acts 13:3, laid hands on them and sent them off. So let me end. I'm not going to assume that everybody under the sound of my voice this evening is saved. So let me speak to you. Unsaved friend, God hates your sin. But God is merciful and is calling sinners to repentance. Every breath that you inhale is a reminder of God's patience. God loves you and offers you forgiveness and a future. Cry out to God right now, right where you're sitting, and He will save you. And Christian friend, here's a question. Are you submitting to God's word and obeying God's will? That's the question. Are you submitting to God's word? And are you obeying His will? Don't be like Jonah. Submit to God's call. Proclaim the gospel. Call sinners to repent. That may take forms of local evangelism or even global missions. But the key is, Christian friend, to submit to God's word and obey God's will. Father, I pray that each one of us would have a renewed heart to submit to your word and to obey your will down in the trenches of everyday normal life and responsibilities, that you might be glorified as through us you bring many sons to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.